I was thinking this week, as we're right in the midst of this Advent season, as we think about not only Christ's first coming, but as we've said, as we anticipate his second coming, I was thinking about the kind of anticipation and expectation that accompanied the first coming of Christ. We read about it in Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. We read of Simeon, who was brought by the Spirit, we're told in chapter 2, verse 27, brought by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God. Simeon was waiting. And notice what he says. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all the peoples. Simeon was waiting. He was expecting. He was longing to see the Christ before he died. And when he saw Jesus there in the temple, he took him in his arms and with great joy blessed God that he was able to see this, the one from whom this salvation would come. In like fashion, we see later on in that same chapter that Anna, the daughter of Peniel, the tribe of Asher, she was advanced in years, and having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began giving thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Expectation, anticipation, joy, and delight. Giving thanks to God for the great redemption that had come in Jesus Christ. Friends, we are waiting, are we not? We are waiting for the coming of the Lord in glory. The Scripture says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself will descend with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And then Paul tells us there in 1 Thessalonians 4, therefore, encourage one another with these words. As we gather together on the Lord's Day, we gather to encourage one another. And the encouragement that we have is that our Lord Jesus Christ will descend. He will come. And where he is, there we shall be also. The dead in Christ will rise, and then we who are alive will be caught up with them to meet him, we're told, in the air. The Apostle Paul has already made his case for the resurrection of the body. But now the question that seems to be on the mind of the Corinthians, which he's addressing, is how is it going to be? Now, I don't think that their inquiry was a simple inquiry of simply wondering, well, is there a difference between our earthly body and our heavenly body? But rather a distinct skepticism of how this could possibly be the case. How could that which goes into the grave rise again from the dead? And so they're asking a question. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And the apostle addresses them harshly, you foolish person. You person of no understanding, do you not understand? And so he sets out to give us some understanding of what this looks like. He doesn't give specific details. In fact, nowhere in the scripture that I'm aware of do we have specific details describing exactly what's going to take place. But he does seek, by an illustration from nature and by speaking of contrasts and by discussing Adam and Christ, he in those three ways wants to point our attention to what this resurrected body is going to be like. First of all, by way of illustration, as he deals with the skeptics who think this couldn't be possible, that a dead body in the ground could rise again and have new life, as he deals with, no doubt, philosophers who had been mocking him. We saw that, did we not, in Acts chapter 17, as the Apostle Paul was there in Athens, he was dealing with philosophers, and it said that when he talked about the resurrection, some mocked him, but there were others who believed. They just had a difficult time believing that life could come from what is dead. And Paul illustrates it, first of all, by speaking of a seed planted in the ground. A seed which must first disintegrate before producing the plant that grows from it. He's drawing a similarity between the seed and the human body. And he wants to help us to understand this resurrection body. The body must first die in order for life to come forth from it. And in that sense, he likens the body to a kernel of grain that is planted in the earth. It dies, and as a result, life comes forth. There is a similarity, but there is also a difference here to be noted. The plant that comes forth from the ground looks different than the kernel, doesn't it? The kernel goes in and is disintegrated, it dies, and up from the ground comes a lovely plant producing fruit. The kernel dissolves, but the dissolution brings life. And the plant doesn't look anything like the kernel that is planted in the ground. It wants us to see that when the body's raised, it looks different, but it comes from that which is died. There was something different, wasn't there, about Jesus' resurrected body? In Luke's gospel, in chapter 24, we read about the fact that as he was on the road to Emmaus, he was opening up, speaking to those disciples on that road about the things that had happened, his death. They didn't see or understand until he broke bread with them. But then it says he disappeared from their sight. He vanished. In the 20th chapter of John's gospel, the doors were locked, but he appeared inside those doors with his disciples. There was something different about Jesus. There was something the same. You could see the wound on his side, and you could see the nail prints in his hands, but he was able to pass through a door without the door ever being opened. And so Paul draws our attention to the reality that the resurrected body will be different, but it will come from that which has died. And then he talks about each kind of seed here. He says, verse 37, "And what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. When you put a seed of grain into the earth, if you put a seed of a wheat in there, you expect that what's going to come forth is wheat. And if you put a kernel of corn in, you expect that it's going to come forth as corn. It appears different than the kernel, but what is planted is what grows. So to the body, there are going to be similarities and differences, but what dies is what's going to be resurrected, the body. And the disciples were able to see those nail prints in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so too our bodies will be recognizable. And so he goes on from the nature of a kernel to illustrate, but then he goes on from the nature of our bodies. He says in verse 39, that all flesh, not all flesh, is the same. There's one kind for humans and another for animals and another for birds and another for fish. We're not going to morph into something else when we die. He points to not only the fact that we have flesh, but birds have flesh, and animals have flesh, fish have flesh. But there's not going to be some sort of evolution or evolving into another life form when we die. There's not going to be some reincarnation. No, he's arguing here that there's nothing short of the fact that our resurrected body is going to be like our earthly body. That we're not going to become another life form, but we who die as humans and are buried in the grave will be raised. Our physical body will be raised. Raised from the dust. And so when that body is raised from the dead, it will have differences, but it will also look very much the same. Remember what the angel said in Acts chapter 1 as the disciples of Jesus had witnessed the ascension of Christ. They had seen the resurrected Christ and they had watched as he ascended up into heaven. And you'll remember what was said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." And so he wants us to see, and Paul wants us to see and understand that our bodies, though they go to the grave, they will be raised up in similar fashion. Just as Jesus, who suffered and died and was buried, rose again from the dead, and he ascended in physical form, and he's coming again in the same way that he went. And then he goes on from the illustration of our bodies and our variation of bodies to heavenly bodies. So he's speaking of earthly bodies, and then he speaks of heavenly bodies. Verse 40, "There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another kind." He's speaking about these heavenly bodies possessing their own glory. And he's doing so to help us to see and understand that we too shall have a glorified body distinct from all others. We shall not all look alike. We will look as we did here on earth, different, spiritual, but recognizable and bearing the glory that God bestows upon us. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21? "But our citizenship is in heaven, And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And so the apostle, by describing the kernel of seed and by describing the different creatures that bear flesh and describing the heavenly lights and their glory, wants us to see that we will have similarities but also differences, but he will raise that which goes down and he will grant it glory. But then he goes on to discuss this question of how are the dead to be raised, what body do they come, and what kind of body do they come. He answers it by way of contrast in verses 42 through 45. He says, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. We all know, don't we, that this body that we have been given is perishable. That is, there's none of us under the mistaken theory that we are not going to die, unless, of course, Christ returns before that. But we all know, don't we, that we will die one day. And that in the course of time, as we are moving towards that day, our bodies are growing weaker and weaker, aren't they? The things that we once were able to do, we're no longer able to do. And one day we will die and our bodies will be lowered into the ground. And although they may embalm us before they do that, the reality is there will be great deterioration that goes on even in the grave. We will deteriorate. Our bodies will go back, as the scripture says, from dust we came and from to dust we shall return. Our frame, our physical frame, is compared to dust by the psalmist, who says that we are like grass and a flower of the field, and we're told that where the wind passes over it, it is gone. The grass withers and the flower fades. Oh, we are all too aware of this reality, aren't we? It is sown perishable, but the apostle gives to us the good news. It is raised imperishable. Because there will be no death when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and no more sickness, and no more disease, and no more deterioration. We will be raised up to that which is imperishable. We are sown in dishonor, and we will be raised in honor. What happened to the man that God created in the garden after his own image? What happened to the sinless Adam there in the garden who wasn't subject to death? We know, don't we? He rebelled against the creator of the universe. And by so doing, dishonored the God who made him. And the scripture says that all have sinned in Adam, and that Adam's sin, his death spread, through sin, his death spread to all men. Oh, how we dishonor God. We dishonor God by misusing and abusing our bodies, don't we? Even the godliest saint will one day die, and his body will be lowered into the grave. Death is the curse for sin, And the scripture says, all have sinned, and therefore all will die. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised up in honor. We're called now as believers to honor God with our bodies, aren't we? Therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of service, of worship. But one day in glory, we will perfectly honor the one who created us. We are sown in weakness. We will be raised in power. Do you feel the weaknesses? You cannot do what once you did. The strength of your body will not allow for it. You are weak and feeble. But you will be raised up in power. No weakness will prevent you from serving God all the days of eternity. For there you will have strength. What is so natural is raised up spiritual. You have a natural body with all of its limitations. But you'll be raised up with a spiritual body. Things will be different. We're told not that we will be angels, but we'll be like the angels. We will be in a perfected state, and we will be equipped for all the service of our Savior. So our bodies are similar, but they're different. They will be different. They will be more glorious. They will be endowed with honor and with power to serve for all eternity. What an amazing thing to think about. Nothing that we suffer from here in this world will ever plague us when Christ, who is our life, appears in glory. Nothing will keep us from serving our Savior. Now, when we are making something, sometimes if we want to make more than one, we make a model, don't we? And then we fashion all the others after the model that we make. Well, there's a model here, if you will. Some have called Adam a prototype of our earthly existence, and the prototype of our spiritual existence being Christ. And so the Apostle Paul has us look at Adam, and he has us look at Christ. After contrasting all of these things, he says in verse 45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Adam was a natural man, a creature formed by God. All sin and all die. That is the reality of this fallen world in which we live. And our bodies, from time to time, we see and we understand that we are dying, aren't we? We don't think of death. We don't like to think of death. We think it's rather unpleasant. We've come up with all kinds of euphemisms to make it a little bit more palatable. We talk about people passing on. We try to ignore the fact that death is coming. But at the end of the day, we bear the nature of the first man, Adam. And because Adam sinned, we sin. And because Adam died, we too shall die. We bear his image. But if that is the bad news, he gives us then the good news, friends, and that is that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, who died, who was buried, who rose again from the dead. And the scripture tells us that if we are in Christ by faith, then, friends, we are being remade into the image of our Savior and will one day perfectly bear that image in glory. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. The first man was a living being, but the second Adam was a life-giving spirit. We will be raised up to a spiritual body. No longer will this world's limitations be upon us, but free to serve our blessed Redeemer. I don't know about you, friends. There is so much that I want to do in this world for the glory of Christ. But things stop us, don't they? We will not be stopped by the limitations of our energy. We will not be stopped by the limitations of our weakness. We will not be held back by our own selfish desires to seek sometimes the applause of others. We will be perfectly free to praise God for all eternity without jealousy or strife or vainglory or death or disease or pain. Friends, we stand in expectation of the coming of Christ. And He has promised that if we are His, the body that we shall bear will be likened to His glorious body. Man was created unique. Out of all of the things that were created, it was only man that was created in the image of God. That image has been marred by sin. But that image, we're told, is going to be restored perfectly. And we will perfectly be able to serve God for all eternity. So let me ask you, with that concept in mind, does that mean that, well, we give up now? Okay, well, we're creatures of the dust. We're limited by our weaknesses and by our powerlessness at times, by the fact that we are perishing. No, dear friends, we don't give up. We continue with the strength that He gives us now to serve Him in life. And as we serve Him in life ever so imperfectly, we will serve Him in death perfectly. We do so now with weakness, but we shall serve Him one day with strength. We serve Him with powerlessness, but we will serve Him with great power. We serve Him now, even at times with dishonor, but then with honor. For we will be made into the very image of our beloved Savior. We will possess spiritual bodies, and nothing will keep us from glorifying Him for all eternity. With that sense of anticipation and expectation of the coming of Christ, what kind of people ought we to be now? But using for His honor and for His glory every strength He gives to us for service of the one who suffered, who died, and who rose again, that we might know life everlasting. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we pray that You would give to us joy in serving, that as our days are, so would our strength be. And help us, O Lord, to be motivated and driven by the reality that though we serve so imperfectly now, one day, because of what Christ has accomplished, we will serve You for all eternity without spot or blemish or any such thing. Come by Your Spirit and work, we pray. through Christ our Savior. Amen.